Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. Today's message, as you see, is entitled Learning to Recognize Where People Are Being Drawn by the Spirit or Being Called by the Spirit of God. We have been looking at many aspects of our lives and church life through a God-centered view, if you will. That's why this whole series has been entitled Eight Principles of a God-Centered Church. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at evangelism through God's eyes instead of ours. I believe that unfortunately, over the years, we've been taught that that evangelism is on us and the pressure's on us and we have to learn these methods and then we put our faith in our methods of evangelism and we think that it's our job to convince people and to convict and we got to go win the lost. And I'm going to show you today from Scripture that evangelism and salvation is God's plan and His work. We are to be involved. He uses people. But as you've already heard me teach from other messages, He doesn't need us. But the neat thing is even though He's going to get His stuff done and He will use people to do it, we want to be people that He uses. But in order to do so, we need to understand a little bit more clearly how God does this work of salvation and how we can work alongside and He can work through us to do that. So if you're ready to go there, here in John chapter 4, we've just had the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. The disciples have come back. Remember, they went into town to get some food. They say, eat something. And He said right here in verse 34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, here's what I want to deal with today. Jesus said that the fields were ripe under harvest. If we're not seeing a harvest, was Jesus wrong? Or is there a chance that we don't know what ripe looks like? I've been here a whole month. You do know what a question means, right? I'm going to wait for an answer. Is Jesus wrong that the fields are not ripe for harvest? No. Is there a chance that maybe the church today doesn't really understand how to recognize ripeness? Yes. And I believe that's the problem, and that's what we're going to deal with today. I've also entitled this message, Squeezing, Sniffing, and Thumping. Now you're going to say, what in the world? Well, let me illustrate it to you. You ladies, when you go to the grocery store and you want to buy a cantaloupe, just because it's in the store doesn't mean it's ripe, right? What do you do to make sure that the cantaloupe is ready to be picked? You squeeze it, you may sniff it, and you thump it, correct? I want to teach you today how to squeeze and sniff and thump people without getting arrested, all right? And find out where they are in this process of God bringing them to salvation. I believe without question that this salvation thing is God's work. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work. This is something God preordained. This is something God has orchestrated. This is something God has planned. And this is something that God is acting in the world to do. He uses people. He doesn't need people to get His stuff done. Jesus even told the Pharisees, look, if they don't sing out, what'll happen? The rocks will cry out. He can use Balaam's donkey if He has to. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But at the same time, it is so much fun to be able to recognize where God is at work in the people around us, in our family, our friends, and our neighbors, and to then be able to work alongside of Him, to work with Him, to be a part of what He's doing and bringing people to Him. So are you ready to go there? Ready to learn how to squeeze and sniff and thump? Well, here's what we got to do. We got to change the scenery. Let's just not imagine we're in church today. Let's assume that I'm an owner of an apple orchard, a big apple orchard. And y'all are here because you want to go to work for me to pick my apples, right? I'm not sending you out into my apple orchard to go pick my apples, though, until I train you first to know what a ripe apple looks like, right? Why would I not want to send you out until I've trained you to recognize what a ripe one looks like? I don't want you picking the green ones, right? I don't want you doing damage to my crop. So as a good owner, I would train the workers and say, hang on for a second. If it looks like this, it needs more time. If it looks like this, it needs more water. If it looks like this, it might need some fertilizer. If it looks like this, it's ready to go. And that's what I believe God wants to do today, is to show us through the study of the Scriptures and a message today with a lot of different Scriptures we're going to be running to, teach you how to recognize where God is at work in the lives of the people in the world and bringing them to Him and where they are in this process of Him bringing them to Him. See, some of us have been taught that if we can just learn a little tract, we can go sit down cold turkey with someone on their couch and start here and get them to pray the prayer. Now, God, once in a while, will bring someone to salvation in that way. But let me just tell you, as you study the scriptures and as you've learned from hopefully experience, God's bringing each of us to know him is a journey. It is a process, and it's his work. So I want you to now, instead of thinking that you have to go out and win the lost, I want you to be willing to go out into the harvest field and just go check the fruit. Go find out where people are in his process of bringing them to him. So I'm going to give you three things to look for today. The first thing I want you to write down in your notes is this. Are they even seeking God? The first thing we're even looking for to see whether or not God has begun his work yet is, are they even seeking God? And then turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We all could quote verse 10, how there's no one righteous, not even one, but look at verse 11. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. What I want you to understand, and we're going to illustrate it a little bit more clearly with another passage just a second here, is that before any of us can come to him, he must draw us first, because no one seeks God on their own. In my 20-plus years of pastoring in Florida and New Orleans and Chicago and then back in Florida, whenever someone would walk in the back door of a church, I didn't think, ooh, possible church member. As you've heard some of you have heard me share, I didn't want them to be church members, because once they became a member, they became a problem. Yeah. But my attitude was this. Nobody walks in the door of a church without God been doing something in their life first. For someone to even be here, God has been at work, because the scripture is very clear, in and of ourselves, we will never seek him. But he's the one who draws us. Go with me real quickly to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. And I want you to see this. This is probably going to hopefully not only deal with some important issues that we've struggled with in evangelism over the years, but hopefully it'll help you see something even more clearly here. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus is teaching, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, before you go to verse 45, I want to deal with something. There has been struggles over the years in Christendom over, does God draw everyone? There are all these wrestling matches and debates between people and churches and denominations over whether or not God draws everyone. Are there only the elect that he's chosen to be saved, and that there are those who have been pre-chosen to go to hell, and there are those who have been pre-chosen to go to heaven? The Bible actually is very, very clear on this. The reason why we struggle is because we try to understand it. The Bible is very clear that God draws everyone. Look closely at verse 45. Right after he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, they will what? They will all be taught by God. Now, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Those of you who are parents, you know what the difference between hearing and listening, right? You may have told your children something, but just because they heard it didn't mean they listened, correct? I believe without question, the Bible teaches that everyone in the world and everyone who's ever lived has in some way or another heard from God, and he's drawn them. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't believe the Bible teaches that everybody gets the same measure of drawing. I mean, let's be honest. Jesus stood over in Capernaum and he said, look, it's going to be easier on the day of judgments for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because you have received more light. But don't let anybody say to you that God doesn't draw everyone. The Bible's very clear that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And if the only way they can come is if he draws them first, I believe that in some way or another, and this is God's work, he draws everyone. And here we see Jesus said that you can't come unless he draws you first. So understand, when we're now looking to see whether or not God has begun his work in someone's life, whether or not they're responding to the Spirit of God, the first thing we're looking for is, are they even seeking him? Is there even a hunger for God? Because in and of themselves, if he hasn't begun his work in their life, they're not going to have it. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two? He said, when you go into a town, let your peace go out. If it's received, stay there. If it's rejected, move on. Why? Father hadn't worked there yet. But if he's begun his work and they're able to receive your peace, my Father's at work here, and we go. Throughout the scriptures, you will see this illustrated. There's a very interesting situation where in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is walking along and this woman comes up to him and she says, Jesus, have mercy on me. Heal my daughter. She's got a demon. And Jesus ignores her. Totally ignores her. The disciples come to him and say, look, could you send her away? She's driving us nuts. She keeps calling out. And then Jesus does another thing that totally shocks us. He says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right for the children's bread to go to the dogs. He not only ignores her, he calls her a dog. Well, she was a Gentile. Jesus had been sent by his Father first to the Jews and then one day to the Gentiles. Knowing that he was doing what only his Father was leading him to do, and wherever his Father was at work, remember John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 17, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. Sorry, verse 17 says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Verse 19, he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. Because his Father had sent him to the Jews first, and then one day the drawing of the Gentiles would begin. Since this woman's a Gentile, he ignores her, but she keeps calling out to him. And the disciples say, send her away. And he said, it's not right for the children's bread to go to the dogs. And then the woman says something amazing. She says, then I'll be a dog. Because you're the only one that has what I need. And if I have to be a dog in order to get it, I'll be a dog in order to get it. Because even the dogs get to lick the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'll be a dog. And I can picture my Father, Jesus, going, my Father's at work here. Why? Because nobody could have that kind of response or that kind of an attitude unless what? His Father had been at work there first. So what are you looking for? The first thing you're looking for now to see whether or not people are being drawn by the Spirit of God and responding to the Spirit of God, are they even seeking God? Is there a curiosity, a hunger? If there isn't, move on. We felt for years that it was our job to help them get there. Well, that's not our job, and you're about to see that. See, the second thing we're to look for now is, right, first thing is, are they even seeking God? Because that means God's begun his work. The second thing we're to look for now is, do they understand the bad news? See, we've been trained to teach and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's great news. But the problem is, we got a world out there that doesn't understand the bad news, so the good news is not good news to them. It's not even news. If you talk to most people in the world today, and you were to say to them, hey, if you died, would you go to heaven? Most people would say, I think so. And why? Because I'm a pretty good person. They think that they're, you know, God the Father's going to stand, I'm going to stand before God the Father one day, he's going to weigh my good and weigh my bad, and my good outweighs my bad, and I think I'm going to be able to go to heaven because God's going to say I've been good enough. Then we try to tell them, we got good news for you, Jesus died for your sins. They don't even understand the bad news yet. And as you look at the scriptures, you'll start to see that when Jesus walked on the earth, first thing he was dealing with was with the bad news. There's a story in The Rich Young Ruler, if you will, where he comes up and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, my Father definitely must be at work here, Jesus is thinking, because this guy's seeking. What did Jesus tell him? Actually, the sell all you have was the second thing he told him. He told him to go obey the commandments. Keep the law. Now, most of us in the New Testament go, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not what you're supposed to do. Tell him to pray a prayer. No. Jesus understood that here he was being drawn by the Father, but does he understand the bad news yet? The bad news is we're all sinners, we're no one's righteous, not even one. We're all guilty before God because of our sin. And actually, you write this down and look at it later on. James chapter 2, verse 10 says this, if you're able to keep the whole law, yet stumble at just one point, you're guilty in the eyes of God as if you broke all the commandments. So Jesus says to him, keep the law. Now, the response of the young man is this. I have, since my youth. I've been able to keep the whole law. Now, the Bible's very clear. None of us are able to keep the law. It's impossible. Actually, the law was given so that the trespass would increase. Because the Bible is very clear, and God knows that when we are told, you can't do this, now what happens? Everything in us wants to do it, right? The law was given to show us we can't keep the law and that we need a Savior. So Jesus says to him, keep the law. He says, I have since my youth. I can almost picture Jesus under his breath going, liar, that's one. But the guy doesn't realize he's lying. He thinks he's pretty good. So what Jesus does next when he says, sell all you have and give it to the poor, stick with me here, is very important. He repackages the law and gives it back to him in another form. You see, earlier Jesus had said, I can sum up the law and the prophets into two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These sum up the law and the prophets. So what Jesus said to him was simply this. You're able to keep the whole law? Then this should be easy for you. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That takes care of your neighbor. And come and follow me. That's loving me with everything you have. All he did was repackage the law and give it back to him. What was the response of the young man? He went away sad because he realized, I can't do that. Woman caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the very act, the scripture says. We've always wondered why they brought the woman but not the man. But the Bible says they threw it at Jesus' feet and said, the law says she should be stoned. Jesus says, those of you without sin, throw the first stone. Was there anybody there that could throw a stone? I heard it, somebody over here. There was somebody. We've missed it. There was somebody there who was able to throw a stone. There was somebody there without sin. His name is Jesus. But he didn't come to judge the first time. He came to seek and to save. He came to die for our sins. And so everybody else who, of course, wasn't without sin, they all went away. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. And he said this, neither do I condemn you. But I tell you what, why don't you go and don't sin anymore? Now, if you're that woman and you're this close to death and you've been thrown at the feet of Jesus and he saves you from certain death and then Jesus says to you, go and don't sin anymore, what do you think her thought was? I am never doing that again. You ever said that? How many of you have ever said, I'm never doing that again? How'd that work out for you? So Jesus sends her off and she probably went, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. And she came to realize, just like you and I, she still sins. Why? Jesus understood that before they could be ready for the good news, they have to understand the bad news. So let me give you a couple of scriptures to throw into your toolbox. Now, what I mean by toolbox is this. There's nothing wrong with learning Evangelism Explosion or Christian Witness Training or Share Jesus Without Fear or the Roman Road or all these different four spiritual laws. There's nothing wrong with learning evangelism techniques, but here's the problem. When you think that this one method, whatever it may be, is the one that has the power, you put your faith in the method instead of the one who determined the method. And on top of that, if you know anything about doing repair work, you bring your toolbox. Why? Because you really don't know what you're going to deal with. If you show up with just a hammer, you're not going to be able to fix a lot of things. So the Bible, I believe, is giving us a bunch of scriptures and different, that some of these methods use many of these scriptures to help you have a lot of tools in your toolbox so that as you encounter someone and you find out where they are in this process of God bringing them to himself, you then are able to better know which tool to pull out of the toolbox. I'm going to give you two. One was the James chapter 2, verse 10, how if you're able to keep the whole law but stumble at just one point, you're guilty as if you broke it all. That's wonderful to use for people to just let the Spirit of God speak to their heart if they think they're good enough. And secondly, another one is this one, John chapter 5, verse 22. You see, most people today think they're going to stand before God the Father and he's going to weigh their good and bad. Well, in John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said this, God the Father judges no one, but he's handed all judgment over to who? The Son. Who's going to actually measure whether or not we get into heaven? It's Jesus. Oh, and by the way, the measurement he uses is not whether or not we've been good enough. The measurement he uses is whether or not he knows us in a personal relationship, whether or not we've fully put our trust in him and his sacrifice on the cross to cover our sins. Let me throw one more thing out to you as well. It's not your job to convict them of their sin. John chapter 16, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 16, look at verse 8. Jesus just said, it's good for you that I'm going away. He says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Verse 8, he says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is the one to convict the world of their sin. And I paraphrase this into, he's the one who's going to convict them of their guilt in regard to sin, their need for righteousness, and the fact that there's a coming judgment. That is the Spirit's job. Our job is to share the truth and let the Spirit of God do its work. See, too many of us have been taught, because we've been, as we looked at last week, taught to measure results and have how many people have we led to the Lord and how many we baptized and are our numbers bigger than last year. And because we've been so focused on results, we've actually missed out on the fact that actually we've been probably over the years in Christendom having a lot of people baptized who never truly were really saved. Why? Because God's work is a process of bringing us to Him. And we try to get it done in an encounter. You remember back when Jesus told the parable of the soils? He said that the seed falls on the rocky, the hard path, and then the seed fell on the rocky soil, and then the seed fell on the thorny soil, and some seed fell on the good soil, and it produced a crop. But let me ask you a quick question. How in the world could seed ever fall on good soil if the Bible says there's no one righteous, how there's no one who seeks God, how everyone is guilty in the eyes of God because of their sin? How can the seed ever fall on good soil? The Spirit of God had to have already done the work on the soil to get it ready. Do you understand? If you're going to plant a garden, some of you out there are probably gardeners. If you're going to plant a garden, the first thing you're going to do is go break out the fallow ground. You're going to take the hoe out or the rototiller, and you're going to break up the fallow ground, ground that has lied dormant for a long time. But you don't plant just yet. Just because you turned it over doesn't mean it's time. You're going to take the time to go and get the rocks out of that dirt, aren't you? And you're not going to plant just yet. You're going to take some time to get the thorns out of that dirt. And then you're going to be ready to plant your seed. The Spirit of God has a whole field out here in this world, a whole harvest field, who is hard path at some point because none of us seek God, but He begins the work of softening our hearts. And He's the one, He's not done yet when He softens our heart. He then has to work on the rocks and the thorns, and He gets us to that place where we're ready to receive and ready to respond. The church today has had, in their hurry to get people to pray prayers and to count the numbers or get the baptism, has had many people pray rocky soil prayers and thorny soil prayers. And the Bible says they sprung up, sure looked like salvation, but they had no root. Or the cares of this world choked them and they weren't fruitful. It wasn't real salvation. And so, folks, what I want you to understand is if you do not see it as you have to go win the lost, but you actually believe that your Father is at work all around you, you get to go out into the harvest field and just squeeze and sniff and thump and find out where people are in this process of Him bringing them to Him. Are they even seeking Him? Great. Do they then understand the bad news? Because once they understand the bad news, then they're ready for the good news. That's number three, by the way. It's a simple one. Once they understand the bad news, the good news becomes great news. And all you do is just point them to Jesus. A couple of scriptures to throw down there, and I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations of how this works. A couple of scriptures to throw down there would be John 3:16. That's the great news. It's the good news. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, because the bad news is you're going to have to perish because of your sin. But the good news is you don't have to if you believe in Jesus and what He did. Another one is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, or in our place. I love how your song today, Nathan, was talking about how it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. That's, by the way, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. When we really understand how much He loves us and how much He cares for us and how much He doesn't want us to end up in hell, and it's a real place, and it's how much He doesn't want us to... People always say, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? Folks, He's doing everything in His power to keep you from it. It wasn't created for you. It was created for Satan and his followers. We just happened to choose to follow Satan. But He knew that. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1, He pre-planned that we would come to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, how do we put this squeezing, sniffing, and thumping into work? Well, let me give you an example. I was preaching a couple years ago in Thailand. I had the privilege of, for a week or so down in Thailand, preached to 200 pastors and trained them. And there at this conference center, while we were there this week, this one young man kept following me and another man that was from the States with me around. His name was Chris, but he just told us to call him Beer. beer, as in B-E-E-R, the drink. He said, just call me beer. That's what my life's all about. Now, I asked him, I said, what are you doing at this Christian conference center with all of these pastors? He said, well, this one guy over here is a friend of mine, and I'm learning English, and I just figured it'd be good because I heard there's some Americans that were coming, and I want to hang out with you, and I want to follow you around and talk to you so I can practice my English. Well, of course, if you're going to sit and talk with me, we're going to talk about the Lord. And he made very clear to me, and oh, by the way, this guy was dressed in such a way that when I first met him, I didn't know if he was male or female. I'm serious. I could not tell if he was male or female. When he told me his name was Beer, it didn't help. And so this entire week, and this one other man, actually Scott Brandon and Lizzie Brandon know him, Terry Hopkins, minister of evangelism from First Baptist Snellville, Georgia. He and I were there, and we were sharing the gospel with Chris, otherwise known as Beer. But the entire week, he wouldn't really respond. He wasn't softening, and that's okay. But I just kept feeling like the Lord was talking to me and saying, look, I want you to keep talking to him. But I had to leave, and it just so happened that a church in the area asked if I could preach in their church before I caught my plane out on that last Sunday, and it worked out schedule-wise, and it was in Bangkok somewhere, and some back street, and they brought me there, and before we left the conference center, I said to Beer, I said, hey, Beer, would you do me a favor? I really have enjoyed talking with you and getting to know you. Would you come one more time to see me? I'm going to be in Bangkok, and he lived in Bangkok, and I said, would you come to this church service and see me? And he said, well, I'll try. Well, as the service goes on, he doesn't show up. And then after about 5 minutes into the service, I look, and there he comes. Now, the whole service is going on in their language and in Thai, and I don't understand a word that's going on. I'm just waiting until somebody nods to me and say, come up, and then the translator will translate for me when it's time to preach. And so I got up, and I went and saw him, and I said, come with me in the back. And we sat in the back of the church, and I said to him, I said, here's my thing. I don't know what they're saying. I don't know what they're singing. Would you help me out? Would you translate for me? Sit here in the back. We'll be kind of quiet so we don't disturb anybody. But would you tell me what they're saying? And he said, okay. And so throughout the whole service, he's speaking the songs that were preaching the gospel. Oh, they're saying this, and they're singing Hallelujah, I think, and how God is the Creator and Jesus is the Son. And then later on in the service, they actually took the Lord's Supper before I got up to preach. And I said, what are they doing? What are they doing? I don't understand. What's happening? Well, he goes, I think they're saying that this bread represents Jesus' body and his blood, or the cup represents his blood, and they're eating it kind of to remind themselves of what he's done for them. And the whole service, he's explaining the whole thing of what's going on. I get up to preach, and when the service is over, I said goodbye to him, and I never heard from him. Then all of a sudden, I started getting emails from him where he said, I want to keep emailing you. Couldn't keep practicing my English. And I said, that's fine. But then one day I get an email, and all of a sudden I say, wait a minute, he's writing this one like he's a believer. And it all of a sudden changed. So I quickly wrote him back. I said, Beer, what's going on? You just wrote your last email like you were a Christian, and this is what he sent back to me. He said, Pastor Jim, I'm sorry for not telling you that I have become a Christian already. I decided to give my life to Jesus just a month after you had left Thailand then. I'm sorry that I didn't keep in touch with you due to my busy study. Actually, I was thinking of writing an email to tell you that I was reborn, but I was stuck with such many things that I forgot to tell you. Honestly, after you had left here, I kept going to the church every Sunday, wondering and protesting. Anyway, I became more and more open to Christ. And one day, I believe God is real, suddenly after seeing a woman healed from crippled. All I want to do is saying thank you for putting me in the right way of God. If it wasn't because of our promise to meet again at Takaset Church, I wouldn't have tried to join the church and got such a new life. Hope to see you again, Chris. Isn't that awesome? But the difference was, me and Terry did not try to win an argument and convince Chris. We believed God would do it in his way. Now, I'm going to tell you one more story. I was on an airplane a while back, and I do a little bit of flying in what I do, and was actually in the airport in Orlando trying to take off, and we were waiting because There was one family that still hadn't made the transfer or whatever, or they were late or something, and we were sitting on the plane, and they announced to us, as soon as this one last family comes, we're going to take off. And so I'm sitting there, and actually, it was pretty excited because there was an empty seat next to me. I was on the aisle, and in the middle, there was an empty one, and that's always a good thing when you get a little more space. But then all of a sudden, this family comes, and it's a young couple and their baby, and then this young girl, probably about 14 years old. And because of the full flight, they have to split up, and this 14-year-old girl sits next to me in the middle seat. Now, for years, we've been taught by the evangelist that God has put that person there for you to win them to Christ. Well, actually, I want to just squeeze and sniff and thump and find out if my father's at work, and if not, I'm just going to take a nap. It's the way it works. I was actually get off a plane yesterday. I was in Chicago last week and got back yesterday, and there wasn't anybody to squeeze and sniff and thump, and I had a great nap. So, but in this instance, I want to at least just find out if my father's at work. And so as we're taxiing away, I turned to this young lady, and I said, did you go to Disney World? I mean, that's a good, safe question when you're flying in and out of Orlando. She said, yeah. I said, well, who'd you go with? And she said, well, that's my sister up there, and that's her boyfriend, and that's their baby. Well, I already realized now they might not be totally walking with God within this situation, but I said, oh, cool, where are your parents? She said, well, they're back home in Ohio, and they let me go with my sister and her boyfriend. And I said, well, good, did you have a good time? She said, yeah. I said, where in Ohio? And she told me, and I said, oh. I said, I'm a weirdo. I said, I'm going to tell you, in my job, I travel around the country, and I like to look at church buildings. Now, it's true. I really do. I love to look at church buildings as I travel around. I see all different kinds. And I said, and what I do, I like to go around and look at church buildings. Are there any churches in your area? She said, yeah, actually, we just started going to one 3 weeks ago. Ding, 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 ding. My father is at work here because nobody goes to church unless he's done something. I said, really? What made you start going to church 3 weeks ago? She said, well, my grandmother died. And at her funeral, we all realized we need to get back to church. I said, oh. I said, what kind of church is it? She goes, I think it's a Baptist church. Oh, I said, okay. I've been to a few of those. I said, let me ask you. I said, the preacher at the Baptist church, does he ever say anything like this? And then I just simply presented the gospel about how we're sinners before God and we're guilty and how Jesus died to take away our sin and all this stuff. I gave a real brief presentation of the gospel. Does he ever say anything like that? And this is what she said. She goes, I don't know. I really don't pay attention. I said, that's okay. I said, but why don't you do me a favor? When you go back next week, why don't you listen closely to see if he says anything like that? Because if he's a good preacher, he'll say things like that. She said, okay. And I said, I tell you what. I just want you to know one thing before we take off here, because we're still taxiing. I said, back when I was a kid, I listened to a preacher talk like that, and I believed it. And when I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. She gave me this look like, how can anybody know? And I said, you're probably wondering how anybody could know they're going to heaven. And she goes, yeah, how can anybody know? And I said, well, let me ask you a simple question. Have you ever had chocolate ice cream? She said, yeah. I said, what does it taste like? Have you ever had chocolate ice cream? What does it taste like? All right, I'll ask somebody else. have you ever had chocolate ice cream?
Not allowed to eat it anymore.
Not allowed to, oh, yeah. Doctor's orders. Ask somebody else. Have you ever had chocolate ice cream? What does it taste like?
Chocolate ice cream.
You can't tell me, can you? You have no idea how to tell me what chocolate ice cream tastes like. The only thing you can say is it's good, it's sweet, it tastes like chocolate. The only way you can get me to understand what chocolate ice cream tastes like is to say, here's the spoon, try it for yourself, right? And when I eat it, I'll know what it tastes like. I won't be able to tell anybody how good it is, except it's good. And I told her, I said, it's the same thing as that. You see, I know that I've been forgiven. I know God lives inside of me. I know he talks to me. I read the Bible and it makes a ton of sense because God will speak to me. I know when I die, I go to heaven. I can't tell you how I know. But I can give you a spoon. And his name is Jesus. Try him for yourself. And I just pray that one day, you will trust him. And I pulled out my card and I gave it to her and I just said, do this for me. You go back to that church and you listen. And I pray that one day you believe that Jesus is your Savior too. And all you have to do is send me an email that says, I'm the girl on the airplane and I know what chocolate ice cream tastes like now. Now, at this point, I would love to have read you that email. It's been 2 years. I haven't gotten one. Doesn't mean she hasn't come to Christ. It might be that she's like, I'm glad I'm done talking to that fat man. You know, I mean, let's be honest. You're 14 years old. You're stuck in the middle seat. You're sitting next to a guy that's in your seat. She wasn't really excited about this encounter, but I'm going to ask you to do something right now, though, that you're not used to doing. You see, I told you a story about how beer came to faith, and you immediately applauded. Did you not? How come we don't applaud when people just go and plant seed? So I'm going to ask you to give a praise to the Lord for the fact that seed was planted in this little girl's life. You see, the Bible says that God's going to reward us for all. Some plant, some water. It's God who determines whether or not the increase ever happens. And we only celebrate those who say yes. There's a harvest field out there. And Jesus said the fields are ripe unto harvest. Go out into that harvest field and begin to squeeze and sniff and thump people to find out where they are in God bringing them to Him. Are they seeking Him? Has He begun His drawing? Do they understand the bad news? If they understand the bad news, the good news is easy. This is God's work. He's going to get it done. We get to be a part of it. And it's so much more fun to just go out and find out whether or not you're a planter or a waterer, or you might even find out you're a harvester. But don't let just the harvesters and all their wonderful success stories and the fact that you've never really had a chance to do anything like that make you think that God would never use you or you're doing it wrong. Go out into the harvest field and let Him show you what He's doing. Now, we're about to take an invitation or give an invitation. Part of why we do that is a squeezing and a sniffing and a thumping. See, we believe that when you hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, we believe God's already been at work and that He might be speaking to some hearts here today. Or that the message today might have been used to actually speak to someone and they know they need to receive Jesus. And we'd like to know if anybody's ready to do that today. So I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for us. And as Nathan comes and plays that wonderful song again, if you are ready to trust Jesus as your Savior, if you are ready to find out what chocolate ice cream tastes like, if you are ready to say, I believe that Jesus covered my sin, I believe that He's still alive, I believe He's speaking to my heart right now, I believe that what He's done has covered me, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, I'm going to challenge you to come down to the front and talk to one of the pastors here and pray and say, Jesus, I want to give You my life. Now, there might be some of you that have already done this, but you've never made it public. And today, you have felt the Spirit of God say, you need to get baptized, publicly profess your faith. There might be others that the Spirit of God's telling you to just come and spend some time praying for family members that the Spirit of God would continue His drawing and that He would draw them and that He would use maybe you or anybody in their path to point them to Him. Whatever it is that God's dealing with you about in this time of response, I pray that you would be willing to do it. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to come and to share Your message. And Lord, I thank You for the fact that I sensed Your Spirit in full power today speaking to our hearts. But Lord, now I pray not only for those who are ready to trust You as their Savior today, but I also pray for those of us who have felt that evangelism was only for those who are good at it. May we be ready to go out into the harvest field and just check and look for where You're at work, and Your Spirit will show us which tools to use, what verses that You want us to share with them, and we will believe that You will get them to where they need to be, and it doesn't have to be us. Father, may we enjoy this thing called harvesting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.